You're listening to Let's Talk Creation with Todd Wood and Paul Garner, the creation show where we learn, grow, and worship.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Let's Talk Creation with Todd and Paul. I'm Todd Wood.
And I'm Paul Garner.
And wow, Paul, we seem to have produced a very popular episode. We're back for our Creationism 101 series here. The last episode, the first episode in the series, we seem to have brought out all the trolls. On the internet. All of the trolls, all of the anti-creationist trolls that exist everywhere have all descended on this video to attack it. And, you know, basically what it's doing is, driving up the views, driving up our popularity, driving up our exposure. So thank you, trolls, for your valuable service to the work that we're doing. You're really helping us reach a wider audience and... yeah, so that's very helpful.
yeah, very strange. I don't know why that particular episode kind of brought everybody out of the woodwork, but it did. And anyway, the views kind of went crazy in the first couple of days and lots of comments. And I'm sure that's all really helpful for the YouTube algorithm. So, so great.
Yeah, keep it up. Keep up the good work. thank you very much. When will people learn that if you really don't like something, the best thing to do is to ignore it? But anyway.
Yeah.
I don't think they'll ever learn that important lesson. Not on the internet, anyway. The internet is all about posting your outrage and anger and whatnot. All right. Anyway, so Creationism 101, we're back again. Now, the point of this series, as we've said before, is to kind of give everybody a really basic perspective on what creationists believe about various points of interpretation, especially as we walk through Genesis 1 through 11. So we will intersect with scientific questions here and there as we go, but the overarching structure of this series is Genesis 1 through 11. We're going to walk through that and kind of think about what different things mean and so forth. And our goal is to present creationism as the title says, Creationism 101, that's very basic and accessible to people and understandable. We're not here to try to make our own weird idiosyncratic views into the mainstream. We're simply trying to produce something that average creationist from any creationist ministry would watch and go, yeah, that's, I might not like those guys, but what they're saying there is okay. So that's basically where we're going at. So that's the purpose of the series. And we're going to try to do this, as I've said, sort of regularly throughout the year. We're going to try to do maybe once a month here. And I don't know that it's going to take a year. It might take a little longer than that. But we definitely don't want people to get lost in a lot of the technical episodes that we produce. Where we talk about, you know, counting helium atoms in little zircon crystals, or figuring out what manuscript tradition has which chronology in the Book of Genesis. That's all great, and that's all important, but there's more to this than just that, and I don't want anyone to be lost and feel like Let's Talk Creation is for some egghead other than me. Yeah, so that's the point. Now, today we're going to get into the days of creation. So the days of creation run from Genesis 1:1 through roughly Genesis 2:4. Exactly how you divide the transition between sort of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it clearly sort of, the days of creation sort of roll over because the day of rest is at the beginning of chapter 2. But, you know, exactly where to cut it off is... that it sort of depends. There's that statement on these are the generations of the heavens and the earth in the day they were created. Is that a header for the next section or is that a footer for the section you just finished? Good question. But I don't really want to get into that argument here because, again, this is Creationism 101 and not advanced hermeneutics of Genesis 1. So Paul, why don't you kick us off here with really the simplest question we could ask. How do creationists understand the days of creation in Genesis 1?
Yeah, good question. So basically, creationists understand them as the first 6 days of history. I guess you could say this is the part where we are literalists. We just yeah. take them in a straightforward way. So when it says, you know, things happen on the second day or the third day or the fourth day, we think that's what happened. That's what it means. So these are the first 6 days. And of course, they go in a particular order with different things happening on each of the successive days. So we have on the first day, the creation of the heavens and the earth covered with water. We have light separated from darkness. On the second day, we then have the creation of an expanse that divides the waters below the expanse from the waters above the expanse. On the third day, we have the separation of the seas and the dry land. And the land is covered with vegetation. We have the creation of the plants. And then on day four, we have the creation of the sun, moon, and stars that populate the heavens. Day five, we have the creation of the flying things and the swimming things. And then finally on day six, we have the creation of the land animals and the human beings. So that's kind of the order of creation. And then, of course, on the seventh day, we're told that God rested from his work of creation. And this pattern of 6 days of work followed by a day of rest, that's then the archetype for the Sabbath. That's kind of the template for the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, which is in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And there we read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it's kind of the template then for our week today.
Right. And that passage there in Exodus is another one of those passages where it's pretty blunt about God made everything in 6 days. So yeah. Even if you want to think maybe there's more going on in Genesis 1 than just a description of, you know, the first week of time, you still have this other passage that seems to be affirming exactly what's going on in Genesis 1. So I think that's important. Now, there have been questions about this throughout church history, about what the days actually mean. And by that, I don't mean necessarily, are they 24-hour days? Are they consecutive days? Are they that sort of thing? That comes up for sure. But the big question that people have wanted to know is, why is God doing this? You know, why are they arranged? Why doesn't he just, you know, snap his fingers, get everything done, and then, you know, go out for coffee or whatever? That kind of a question, I don't think we're going to address that here, because that's a question that I don't think a lot of creationists really agree on, exactly why God stretched it out over 6 days. So instead of dragging that one out, because even though it's important, I don't see a lot of unity on that question, we're going to sort of start digging into actually the details of this creation week. So, Paul, as you said, creationists kind of see it as this initial week of creation. Okay. And then the next question that sort of arises is, what do you do with the opening verse? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God said. So, and God said comes not, you know, the actual act of creation that we see is later on in the passage. So you got this openings description. And so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is that meant to be like a summary of the whole chapter? Or is that meant to be like a description of something, some of the things that are happening on the very first day? And yeah, I would say, and I'm going to say this I think is a little risky because I don't know exactly where all the creationists stand on this, because this is kind of a technical question. But usually what I see is that creationists will agree that day one consists of the creation of light and dark, but also the creation of the earth, the material earth, and essentially the universe, the space that the earth occupies. So that would suggest to me that most creationists are seeing Genesis 1:1 not as a summary statement, like a title to the rest of the chapter, but instead as a set of statements that describe some of the things that happened on the first day. And I'm sure there are creationists out there who might have a slightly different view on that because of the technicality of what that entails, and that's okay. But I think most creationists, I think I'm reasonable to say this, most creationists would see the earth and the heavens as being part of the first day of creation. And then the second question that come, yeah.
I was just going to say, this is an interesting question, because when I realized we were going to be talking about this, I had a little look back at what I'd written on this topic in my book, The New Creationism.
All right.
Which came out some years ago. I mean, this was 2009. And I kind of, in the book, I sort of tended towards the summary statement sort of view. So the idea is that, you know, it's a summary statement like, you know, last week I built a house. On the first day, I laid the foundations. On the second day, I put up the walls. You know, on the third day, I installed the windows. You know, that kind of thing. So it's a sort of summary statement of the whole thing, that you built a house. I'm not so sure about that anymore. I think as time has gone on, I've tended now to sort of take the view that you've kind of said there is probably the majority view among creationists, that the events of Genesis 1:1 are actually part of the first day of creation.
Yeah.
One of the reasons I think I've sort of tended more towards that view more recently is because if that's not the case, then in effect you don't actually have a description of the creation of the earth as part of the right. 6 days of creation.
Right.
So I've sort of shifted my position, although I think if you look at the book, I was slightly tentative about it anyway. You know, even when I kind of put that in the book some years ago. So it was an interesting point. You made me
rethink
about that.
Yeah. All right, yeah. Yeah, I think it's relevant, because you're right. If you don't if Genesis 1:1 is just a summary statement, then you end up having God there's already stuff, and he's going to arrange into a creation, and there's not an actual creation of the planet itself. So, yeah, I think that's relevant. And so that's kind of why I think most creationists, if you pushed them on it, would end up saying, oh, yeah, that must be part of day one, the creation of the earth, because you got to put it in there somewhere. Second big question, I think, that comes up right there at the very beginning of the chapter is whether there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, we covered this an entire episode, so I don't want to rehash that here, but I will just say very briefly then that no. Most creationists, most young age creationists, are not going to see a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That the description, you know, the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water, that's merely the condition of what God created at the very beginning. You know, when he created the earth, this is what it was like. That there was no weird set of circumstances that made it empty and formless. That was how God started out with it, and he was going to shape it and sculpt it later. Yeah, so gap. Yeah, gap. So
yeah.
We'll put the gap episode in the show notes, and if you want to look back on that and think more about that, have a view of that episode and see what we say about that.
I think one of the reasons people wonder about the gap, Todd, is it's connected to the way that verse 2 describes the condition of the earth, right? So in the King James Version, the earth is described as without form and void. More recent translations say formless and empty. And the question arises, of course, you know, why is the Earth described that way? I think the question in the back of many people's minds is, did something happen to make it that way?
Yeah.
You know, was it originally created in a different condition and then it became formless and empty? And we obviously don't think that's the case. We don't think anything happened. We think it's really to do with the structure of the creation week itself, that right. God, for reasons perhaps that we don't fully understand, chose to create over the course of a week. That there's a kind of a process involved. And if that's the case, then creation at the beginning is not finished. You know, it is still formless and empty. God has begun his work of creation, but it isn't completed. So it's not that something happened to make the earth formless and empty. It's simply that God had created the raw material, if you like, of the universe, of the heavens and the earth. But then over the subsequent 6 days, he molds, forms, fills that formless matter, and it becomes the very good creation by the end of the 6 days. So that's kind of how we'd see it, I think.
I think that's right. There's also this pattern. Now, this is a very old observation here that's been, you know, put forward in Christian circles for more than a millennium. This idea that there's sort of a crude division between the first 3 days and the second 3 days, day one through three and day four through six, where you have a kind of, it's kind of a correlation. So on day one, you have the heaven and earth, light and dark. And then, so that's sort of a shaping thing. And then reforming thing. And then on day four, you have the sun, moon, and stars, which fill the stuff that you made on day one. And then day two, you have the expanse and the waters above and below. And day five, you have flying things and swimming things. So there's kind of a correspondence there where you formed this waters above and below and the atmosphere. And then you filled them, God filled them on day five. And then on day three, you have creation of dry land and plants. And on day six, you have land, animals, and people. So again, it looks like there's a shaping, a forming, and a filling. Now, of course, that's a little dodgy. If you really dig into it, because the 117, Genesis 117 explicitly says that God set the sun, moon, and stars in the expanse, which is actually created on day two, not on day one. So it's not a great pattern. And I would say a lot of creationists would have issues with this nowadays, because it tends to be put forward by people who want to see Genesis 1 as something other than the first 6 days of history. So they will point out these features of the text and say, look, this is obviously meant to be symbolic. So in that regard, you know, you could sort of fight that pattern and say that's not a really legitimate pattern. I don't care. It could be, I suppose. It's really interesting that God starts out with that description of creation as being formless and empty, and then he has these curious set of days where he forms and a curious set of days when he fills. That's kind of cute, I guess. I don't know that I want to make too much of it. But it does raise the question, Paul, and I'll put this one over to you. How do you know these 6 days are historical? I mean, if we creationists are going to say, no, these are the first 6 days of history, then how do we know that? Do we have some reason? Do we have some reason for saying that?
Yeah, how do we know that? Well, yeah, it's a good question, because the idea that the days were not meant to be understood as the first real week of history is actually quite an old one. I mean, it goes back a long way, doesn't it, in church history. So as long ago as the 3rd century, we've got the Alexandrian father of the church, Origen, who is proposing that the days of creation couldn't be real days, ordinary days, because there was no sun for the first 3 days, and there was no sky for the first day. So he didn't think they could be the creation days could be real days. And Augustine in the 5th century, I think, had very similar ideas. You know, he thought that the days were some kind of literary device to help us to understand creation, which God had actually accomplished instantaneously, perhaps. So that was an idea that has a long sort of history. Whereas there are others in the history of the church that have just taken the straightforward view that these were real days. Basil of Caesarea would be one. The Venerable Bede, who was an English monk in the 7th century. The Reformers, Luther and Calvin and others, they tended to read the days of creation more as a straightforward description of the first week of time. And I think creationists, on the whole, have tended to agree with the Reformers and with others who've just seen this as a straightforward description of the first week. Now, how do we know that that's the correct way to read it? Well, I guess, you know, one of the best responses to that is to point to the passage that we mentioned earlier, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, where we're told that God created the heaven and the earth, the seas and all that is in them. And he did that in the space of 6 days. So that would be one reason, I think, why we would sort of appeal to that understanding, because it seems to be what Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 tells us.
Yeah, I think that's good. And I think, you know, allowing scripture to interpret scripture is a really important principle in reading the Bible, rather than sort of forcing other things into it and trying to make it say something else that it doesn't seem to be saying. Yeah, so when you look at Exodus and you see, yeah, that seems to be saying that God made everything in 6 days, that sort of buttresses this notion that that is exactly what's happened. Now, I'm going to play the devil's advocate here for a bit. and some of our listeners think I'm the devil anyway. So this will fit right in their delusions. So what about Genesis 2 verse 4? Where it says that heaven and earth were made in the day they were created. Literally in the day, one day. So
yeah.
That sure sounds like the text is saying that God made everything in one day and therefore not 6 days. So we should read the 6 days as figurative. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I hear this quite a lot, a surprising amount, really, because it's never troubled me in the way that it seems to trouble other people. If you think about it, it doesn't really make sense that the writer would be contradicting himself in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, you know, contradicting what he's just said in the previous chapter. That doesn't make much sense. Or that the early readers of the text wouldn't have noticed this big sort of contradiction that is apparently there. It seems much more likely to me that the phrase in the day is simply a Hebrew idiom. It's simply a figure of speech that means when. And in fact, many modern translations render it that way. They just say when the Lord created the heavens and the earth. And I think it's used that way elsewhere in scripture, I seem to recall. So now there are other places where, you know, you have some kind of specifier. So in the very day, or you have a number. So in the second day, where it makes it kind of obviously more specifically about a particular day. But when the phrase is just used in the day that, you know, I think that's sort of just a vague Hebrew idiom that just means when. You know, it's the way that we use the expression in Lincoln's day or in Churchill's day. Everybody knows what we mean and can understand it from the context. And I think that's all that's going on in Genesis 2 verse 4.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I think the more I look at how Hebrew uses that word yom, which is translated as day, the more I think this really sounds like a word that mirrors almost exactly the English word day. You can use it meaning the period of daylight from sunup to sundown. You can use day to refer to a, you know, 24-hour cycle from morning to morning or evening to evening or whatever. Or you can use day to mean, you know, back in my day, you know, back in my day, this is how we did things. And it's just a vague descriptor. That seems to be how the Hebrews would use it. So when I see, like you, when I see in the day, I just think this is just, it's not saying in the single day that everything was created. That wouldn't even make sense. Like you say, why would the author literally contradict himself in the space of a couple of lines of text? That's just really weird. Okay, so another question that sometimes comes up here, and this is relevant to young age creationism, is this question of, well, maybe these days represent something other than just 24 hours, right? So maybe when it says 6 days, or maybe when it's talking about what's happening on the day, that it's an unspecified long period of time. And I want to emphasize here, this is a mostly modern concern. So we mentioned already Augustine and Origen, who would see the days as sort of figures of kind of allegories or parables trying to teach us about creation, rather than just say God made everything all at once. But in that case, especially in Augustine's case, he believed that God made everything instantaneously. And that was based on a verse from the Apocrypha, the book of Sirach, chapter 18, verse 1, where it seemed to be saying that God made everything all in one instant. So that's part of what motivated him there, to think that God made everything instantaneously. So this idea that somehow these days of creation could represent long periods of time, that's really more of a modern development. And usually when this is put forward, people will emphasize that there's some sort of connection between the progression of the days of creation in Genesis 1 and sort of what you might see from the fossil record. And so, right, so you have the earth is covered in water, and then dry land appears, and then there's plants, and then you have the animals show up, and then you have the land animals are the last ones. And people say, look at how interesting that is, that it corresponds to these geological development of the earth according to conventional geology. That really only works, and this is, I think, pretty common among creationists, that really only works if you squint just right and you don't look at the details too carefully. So for example, Genesis is pretty clear that there are fruit trees created when the plants are created, and that only later do you have animal life, swimming things and flying things, fish and birds and land creatures. But that's the flowering plants which produce fruit, that's quite late in the fossil record. There are already land animals and flying animals and swimming animals, so that doesn't really work. And so on it goes. You know, we could keep pointing out all these little discrepancies where it doesn't really fit the fossil record at all. And so for me, I just sort of shrug my shoulders and say, I don't think the correlation there is all that impressive at all. I don't think it's impressive at all. I think that the order of creation is kind of deliberately not like what you might infer from the fossil record. So that would be one answer that I would give to that sort of question. Could these be long periods of time?
Yeah, I agree with you. I think you have to do some hermeneutical gymnastics, let's say, to kind of make it fit the geological column order. I guess one of the other things is, and I keep coming back to it, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, because that's quite interesting because, you know, we're to work for 6 days, six yamim in Hebrew, because God created over six yamim, 6 days. We're to rest for one day, one yom, because God rested for one yom. And the same words are used. There's a parallel there.
Yeah.
And of course, it would be quite possible to use for the author to have used other words. You know, there are Hebrew words that convey the idea of indefinite periods of time or longer periods of time. It'd be quite possible to say God worked for 6 ages, and so you ought to work for 6 days. I mean, that would be understandable, I think. But that's not what Exodus 20 says. So that's another thing. There are, of course, you know, endless sort of technical discussions about exactly, you know, what does the word yom, plural yamim, mean? The Hebrew for day and days. The formula that's used in Genesis 1, that each day is made up of an evening and a morning and so on. And to be, you know, there are lots of good arguments there. I think to many people it can all get a bit overwhelming, a bit difficult to sort of follow all of the technicalities of understanding the language and its context. And of course, we've both heard non-creationists who want to say that the whole young earth creationist position rests intimately on this particular interpretation of the word yom in Genesis chapter 1. And that,
yes.
Well, what do we say about that? That's wildly incorrect. I mean, that is just not.
Yeah.
So, you know, if it was really just down to the interpretation of one word in one passage, you know, yeah, we might kind of all shrug and go away and, you know, not think it's such a big deal, but there's so much more to it than that.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, what we would affirm is that it seems that the most natural reading of Genesis chapter 1, given all of the technicalities of the Hebrew language and the context, and then comparing scripture with scripture, is that the creation took place over 6 sequential days of periods of light and dark, evening and morning, that correspond to our understanding of days, 24 hours, in modern language. So, and I think that's how it's most naturally understood. I think even people like Origen and Augustine, who were sort of rejecting that view of the creation week, sort of understood that was the most natural reading. They were explaining why, because of the sun's creation or something, you know, maybe it could be understood in a different way, but they were reacting against what seemed the most natural reading of the passage. So I think that's what we'd want to affirm. Now, before we go on, there is just one other technical point that I think is worth sort of making here. The days in Genesis chapter 1 have a number attached, mm-hmm. But the days are not all the same. It looks the same very often. If you read a modern English translation,
yeah,
it looks the same. The evening and the morning were the first day, first the days. Second day, the third
yeah.
day.
Yeah.
But actually, from day 2 onwards, from the second day, those numbers are almost all ordinal numbers. So it's second day, third day, fourth day, and so on. But the first day in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 15 is a cardinal number. So it's not first day, it's literally day 1, Yom Echad, day 1, or one day. And I think that's quite significant. It's essentially the same word, the cardinal number there, as in the Shema, you know, the famous declaration of the Israelites that God is one God, one God. So I think what's happening there is that the text is defining for us what a day is. There's this period of evening and morning, you know, darkness and light that yeah. is day 1, one day, and then the other days, second day, third day, these are days like unto the first, the right. first day, yeah. day 1.
Yeah.
And I think that's what the text is doing. It's defining for us what the word day is and then saying the others are like it.
Yeah, that's a technical point. I don't know that a lot of creationists would agree with that, but that might be one of our idiosyncrasies, but I think it's really cool because you're right. It is exactly the same word. The one God of the Shema is exactly the same word as one day in Genesis 1. So that's actually pretty neat. So if these are regular days, Paul, here's everybody's question, at least down through church history. And I've been reading some Augustine lately, and he gets really hung up on this. How in the world can you have days without a sun, right? How can there be days with no sun? Because we all know that the day starts when the sun comes up. And now it's light out and we can go do our work. And then when the sun goes down, it's time for sleepy time again. So how is there days before the sun? Help out, help us out.
Before we come on to that, I mean, let me just point out, this is another way in which the order of creation in Genesis chapter 1 contradicts what you might think of as the kind of conventional order of how things happened, you know, if you want to hold to conventional sort of history. We've already talked about the geological column and that it doesn't really fit that. But I mean, here you've got the creation of the earth preceding the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. And of course, you know, if you're going to hold to the standard Big Bang model, that can't possibly be correct. So there's clearly a contradiction here. And of course, some people have tried to avoid that by appealing to maybe the language of appearance so that they say, well, you know, on the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars simply appeared.
Yep, that's right.
From the perspective of an observer, perhaps, on the earth. Mm-hmm. That seems to me fairly contrived, particularly because there is actually a word used in Genesis 1 that means appeared, because the dry land is said to appear.
Interesting.
But that is not the word that is used about the sun, moon, and stars. They're said to be made, asar. So okay. it's a different word. So that seems fairly contrived. But that's kind of by the by. How can there, as you say, be days before the sun? And people get really hung up about this.
They
but
do.
You know, I guess I've grown up with science fiction. Programs and this kind of thing where, you know, people live in with artificial light they maybe have the same daily rhythm, you know, to sort of replicate what's going on Earth. So essentially, in order to have a day on the Earth, all you need is for the Earth to be rotating on its axis once in 24 hours and for there to be a directional source of light. That directional source of light does not have to be the sun. It is the sun today, since the time God created the sun, but it could have been anything. So I just don't see the problem, because Genesis itself says that on the first day God created light. He said, "Let there be light." And the light is gathered, it's separated from the darkness, so we have day and night. So if you have a light source and you have a rotating earth, then you have a day. I just don't see the problem.
I don't get it either.
It
is such a massive hang-up, and if you talk to Bible scholars or theologians, sometimes they just don't seem to be able to get past that, which... I don't see the problem.
A more interesting question is what was that light?
Where did that light come from?
So that's kind of an interesting question, and it's always very interesting to me that in Revelation, which, you know, is kind of like a bookend to, you know, at the end of the Bible to Genesis at the beginning, there's no sun, and the Lamb itself is the light. And it seems there's a parallel there. So there is some other source of light at the end, just as there was some other source of light in the beginning in Genesis. I don't see a problem.
Yeah, I don't either. And related to that then is the creation of plants, right? So you get the creation of plants on day 3, and then you get the creation of the sun, moon, and stars on day 4. And I've heard people get really... animated about that. Like, this is some sort of outrageous contradiction. You can't have plants before you have a sun. And I think, all you're doing is putting the plants, I mean, worst case scenario, they're in the dark for 24 hours. That's not going to kill them. And you make the sun the very next day, the plants will be fine. It's such a weird, there's I think a lot of intuition going on when people read and evaluate this, and they're saying, no, if I was going to make the solar system, I'd have to make the sun first, and then I'd put the Earth in orbit around it, and just like the Big Bang, right? And then you have the sun, and the sun puts energy into the Earth's system, right? The ecosystem of the Earth, and then you can make plants to harvest that energy and so forth. And that's just sort of an evolutionary intuition to me. It's not really, I think the text is deliberately stifling those and saying, no, that's not how it happened.
It and it may also
backwards.
And it may also be a kind of polemical point that God is making, that we're to worship him rather than the sun and the moon and stars. There have been plenty of cultures through history that have worshipped the heavenly bodies. And God says, no, you depend on me ultimately, not the sun. I can even provide light without the sun. So you're to worship me. You're dependent upon me. Yeah. I think that's the point that's being made in that passage.
Yeah, you have, especially for the Israelites coming out of Egypt here, which is the original audience of this text. They were used to worshiping the sun god Ra, right? So
yeah,
and here God reminds them, nope, that's not how things worked.
Yeah,
I'm in charge of Ra, not or the sun. I'm in charge of the sun, not some pagan god from Egypt. Now I guess that leaves us, that sort of brings us back around to where we started with this episode, and that was, you know, why are the days in the order that they are? And we've sort of given a little hint here that maybe there's some polemics going on. And I said, you know, at the beginning, we're going to dodge that question because that's not an area, I think, of widespread agreement among creationists. I think lots of creationists would balk at my indifference towards the forming and filling days. I think there's a lot of antagonism towards that. But I think a lot of that is just driven by people who want to allegorize Genesis 1 rather than what the text actually says and how we might read it. Even though I admit the whole sun, moon, and stars and light and darkness, that's a bit dodgy. But honestly, I don't see that as being a big deal. So the question of the order of creation, I'm open to your thoughts, Paul. You got any idiosyncratic ideas of your own to share with us, maybe?
Yeah. So why did God do it over 6 days, basically?
Yeah.
You know, why couldn't he have just made everything instantaneously? That's a good question, isn't it? Why? Because God could have obviously made everything in an instant.
Yeah.
But he chose not to. It's interesting that the question that people ask today is, could the days be long periods of time? You know, could they really mean, you know, long ages and this kind of thing? I think the question that we should be asking is this one: why on earth did God take as long as 6 days?
Yes.
Why did he take so long? And I think, again, to come back to something we said earlier, I think a good part of the reason is to set a pattern for our working week. So that's, again, what Exodus 20, verse 11 is really about, I think. Remember, written by the finger of God on the tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Sinai, you know, and there we read that we're to work for 6 days, we're to rest on the seventh day, because God created for 6 days and then rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. So he's setting a template for us to follow, and that, I think, is at least a good part of the reason why, you know, God did it that way. Just as a kind of side note here, it's sort of curious to me that there's quite a popular view now among some evangelical scholars in favor of this idea of the analogical days view.
Okay.
And the analogical days view kind of sees the creation week as an analogy to our week, you know, the days of creation as an analogy to our days. I find that sort of problematic because of Exodus 20 verse 11, because Exodus 20 verse 11 says, no, it's not that the description of creation in Genesis 1 is patterned on our week. It's that our week is patterned on what God did in creation. It kind of turns Exodus 20 verse 11 on its head. And I find that a very curious thing to do. I mean, Exodus 20 seems very clear. You know, God did this, therefore you're to do that. The analogical days view sort of turns that round and says, well, you know, the author of Genesis wrote it that way because we have this 6-day week and a day of rest. It seems all back to front to me. Anyway, yeah, what do you think, Todd?
I think you're right. I want to go back to that point you made, this idea, not, you know, how can we stretch this out to millions of years, but why did God take so long? Why didn't he just snap his fingers, right? And because that's the question that I think has occupied the church down through the millennia. When you start reading into, historical Christian commentary on this, you're going to quickly run into something called a hexameron, which is commentary on the 6 days. And it's usually, well, it can be, they can be very imaginative. Let's put it that way. There's going to be a lot of symbolism involved in some of them. There's going to be explanations for why these days are the way they are. Why did God take so long? That's basically what people are wondering about. Because, yeah, if God is omnipotent and God has absolutely no limit to his power, then it seems like a diminution or a derogatory thing to say that he would drag his feet out for 6 days making these things. That's not respectful of his power. And yet that's exactly what the Bible says. And so it must be respectful of his unlimited power. So how do we reconcile that theologically? So that's kind of what's occupied people's mind. And so when you hear people today talk about how, you know, the church fathers had different ideas about what these days are, they're asking different kinds of questions, though, right? It's not a matter of a lot of the church fathers coming out explicitly denying creation week as the first week of time. That happens. There's some that do that explicitly, but a lot of them just take it as, okay, this is the first week and this is how it happened, so we need to explain this. And so those interpretations are answering a different kind of question. I think that's important to keep in mind. Another thing that I think it's important to keep in mind regarding the work week, right? So you mentioned God creates in this way as a template for our own work week. It's also a template for a lot of other things. So if you look at, for example, you start reading through Leviticus, which I know is everybody's favorite book to read through, you will come across something called the sabbatical year, where every 7 years they were to not plant any crops and give the land a rest. And then you'll come across something called a jubilee, which happens every seventh sabbatical. So there's an extra special sabbatical where land property rights are reverted back to their original inheritors, the original tribes, and people who had sold themselves into servitude in order to pay a debt. Those debts would be canceled and those people would get to go free. So that's another seven template. You see, if you just look through the feasts in Leviticus, guess how many there are? There are seven feasts described in Leviticus. And then, of course, we mentioned this in a previous episode, but you get to the end of the Bible and you get to Revelation and you have seven seals and seven bowls and seven trumpets. All those sorts of sevens, they sort of harken back to the 7 day of creation, the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. And I think you also mentioned another one, and that was this notion of the polemic against other mythology, other stories. And I think that's probably got something to do with that as well. But I think that goes beyond just the mythology of the ancient Near East. And here's a place where I'm going to betray my Christian roots again. I think that the Bible is written not just by the human authors who wrote the words down, but also by the Holy Spirit who guided them in writing these words down. So that the original author, there are two original authors. There's the person who wrote the thing down, and there's God. And the original audience, yep, there's an original audience that the human author had in mind, but there is also everybody else, including us. Which God had in mind, because he's also one of the authors. So when you think about authorial intent of this passage, I think it goes far beyond just the ancient Near Eastern context of these stories. So when I see, as we've already mentioned, that the days of creation do not align very well with the fossil record on this planet, or with the Big Bang story, I think I know why. I think God did it in ways that are intentionally stifling other explanations.
Right. So it's a polemic against 21st century mythologies as well as ancient Near Eastern mythologies. That's a very interesting thought.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. I think that's exactly what's going on here, that God has made this in a way that the creation week is laid out in such a way that it doesn't really fit with anybody's idea of how it ought to have happened, regardless of what your mythological story might be. So I find that very appealing. And again, let's remind our audience here, we are going far afield of our stated purpose here. We are giving our own little idiosyncratic views on why the days of creation are the way they are. I'm sure there are going to be creationists out there who disagree with us, and maybe creationists out there who have other ideas that are very good, and we just haven't had time to talk about. The final thing that I would say about the days of creation is just that they're beautiful and glorious and grand and wonderful, and it's one thing to imagine that God just snapped his fingers, as it were, and everything just appeared as... Mm. You know, perfectly mature creation, but it seems more like God is like a grand conductor, waving that cosmic baton, and things are popping up, and coming into existence in this just extraordinary manner, and it leads to this final point, and this is something that I think a lot of us sort of leave out, and that is that day of rest, right? So the driving point of this chapter is not day six to create humans. That's a very arrogant, anthropocentric way of reading Genesis, because the end of that chapter, the end of that sequence, is that final day of rest when God rested from the things that he has made. And we see, you know, later in the scripture, throughout the text of scripture, we see that day of rest was devoted to God, that we're not simply to stop work and take a break, but that this is a day of set aside for God. It is a day for worshiping God and to enjoy fellowship with God. And it is kind of, you know, because it's the end of that creation week, it's just sort of, this is what it's for, right? Mm. All of this beautiful creation that God has made is driving us into the presence of God to be with God. That's the point. And I just think there's something strikingly beautiful and exciting and wonderful about this, and yeah, that may be another idiosyncratic viewpoint of my own. I'm okay with that, but I would say, regardless of how we might understand why these things are ordered the way they are, the creationists and generally speaking would understand these days as the first 6 days of history, as we've already said. That's pretty much across the board. That's kind of part of what makes us young age creationists.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think you're right. I mean, Genesis 1 ultimately has God as its center, not man. It's a God-centered chapter, and it culminates in the focus on God and his day of rest. One final point that we might want to make just before we go, this is perhaps a sort of more obscure point. As we've talked about the days of creation, we've sort of given all of the common answers that you might expect, you know, many young Earth creationists to give to these kinds of questions, because, you know, we're like other creationists, we think that this is a description of the first week of time. We take the days in a fairly straightforward way. But I just wanted to point out that it is at least possible that you could be a young Earth creationist who does not take the 6 days of creation as ordinary days. For example, you could be somebody who agrees with Augustine that creation happened instantaneously and that the days are just a literary device. But you might still think that Genesis chapter 2 through to chapter 11 is straightforward history. Now, I don't know whether there are people out there, maybe even listening to this podcast, who hold a view like that. I'm not aware of any. I think most people today who want to read the days of Genesis 1 as something other than straightforward days tend to do so because they are not young Earth creationists. They're wanting to try to sort of square the circle with the conventional idea of an ancient Earth and so on. And they think that, you know, if you just sort of reinterpret the days of Genesis 1, that kind of solves the problem. I don't think it does, but, you know, that's kind of what they're trying to do, I think, mostly. But it is at least possible that you could be someone who took an Augustinian kind of view of the days of creation and yet still be a young Earth creationist because you believe in Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and no death before sin and a worldwide flood in the days of Noah and you know, a straightforward reading of the Genesis genealogies and all of that, and end up having a young age creationist position, even without, you know, regarding the days of creation the same way that we do.
Yeah.
I think that's perfectly possible.
Yeah. And
does that these days, I don't know.
Yeah. I think that's an interesting subject that we're going to have to come back to. This idea of what we might call the dispensability of Genesis 1. I think, you know, reading a lot of anti-creationist literature, as I do, evangelical literature and others, I really get the sense that people think that this is all a dispute over the days of creation in Genesis 1. That the defining thing about young age creationism is our view of Genesis 1. And that somehow the rest of Genesis doesn't really, that's not really the main point. I think that's really wrong.
Yeah.
And Paul, you and I have both written, I think, articles on our old blogs where we talked about how we could still be young age creationists, even if the Bible did not have Genesis 1, we would still come to a position that's pretty much the same as we have now, because there are so many other places in Scripture that support the recency of creation and so forth. So I think we ought to come back to that one maybe sometime in the future, because that's a very interesting point. But like you, I can't think of anybody off the top of my head who would say that Genesis 1 is not describing a week of creation and still at the same time line up with me on every other point from in Genesis 1 through 11. I don't. If you exist, please let us know. We would love to chat with you about your views. But I don't know of any off the top of my head.
No.
Anyway, I think we've reached the end of this episode. I hear outside the storm is coming, so we're going to wrap this up before the lightning starts. So thank you, everyone, for viewing. I hope you've enjoyed our little discussion here. We went a little far afield of just exactly the consensus view of creation, but I think the question about, you know, why the days are the way they are is a really important one, and it's occupied the church for a very long time, and so it makes sense to at least give a few speculations along those lines that are friendly to the young age creation position. So next time, we won't be doing Creation 101. It'll be back to another more topical subject. And so we will see you then.
Yeah, we'll see you in a couple of weeks.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Let's Talk Creation. For more information, visit us at letstalkcreation.org, where you'll find an archive of past episodes and all our show notes. If you'd like to leave a comment or make a suggestion, you can find us on all the major social media platforms. Let's Talk Creation is brought to you in the U.S. by Core Academy of Science and in the U.K. by Biblical Creation Trust. As a listener-supported ministry, we are grateful for all of your financial support. Find out how you can make a contribution at our website, letstalkcreation.org. Also, remember to like, subscribe, and share this episode with your friends. Thanks, and see you next time.